Very familiar passage of Scripture. We like to read the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's a lot in those verses. Leading into these verses, Paul had declared and made a very clear presentation concerning the doctrine of justification by faith. The doctrine of justification deals with the legal side of salvation. It is the act of God as judge by which he pronounces the guilty sinner to be freed from the penalty of the law, fully restored to God's favor. So justification is God accepting, God receiving the sinner into his favor. You see, salvation is, people always talk about the sinner receiving Christ, and that is part of salvation. But the main part of salvation is God receiving the sinner. That's the amazing part of salvation, and that's where justification comes in. Justification is basically God declaring that the relationship of a sinner to the justice of God has been changed. It's no longer viewed as guilty. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19, we'll not turn there, but Paul presented man as guilty, presented him as one who needed righteousness, and then he states in chapter 3, verse 20, that justification does not come about by the deeds of the law. The sinner needs justification, but it does not come about by the deeds of the law. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, he says, it is freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he declared in Romans 3, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then he proceeds to illustrate that truth in Romans chapter 4 by using Abraham as an example, which brings us to our text. Therefore, being, present tense, speaking of a quality or state, therefore being justified by faith. And he then proceeds to show the effects, the results, the consequence of justification. Justification is a wonderful truth. It is a truth that magnifies the grace of God. Justification, unlike sanctification, is complete and final right now. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, if we turn there, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And here's why no one can lay a charge against. It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So because of the act of Christ, justification cannot be reversed. Now it's important that we realize that the act of justification is the same in all the saved. In sanctification, of course, there are various degrees of sanctification here in this life. But when it comes to justification, it is the same in all the saved. Not guilty. Accepted by God. Here's an amazing verse. Notice Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Verse 21. And this really declares just how amazing justification is. Verse 21, he, that being God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. That's amazing. Jacob, filthy sinner, but justified, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. That's amazing. And that's true of us as well. The legal side of salvation. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. But he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. So we come back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. And then he presents some marvelous treasures that belong to the child of God as the result of justification. We want to take the main thought tonight from verse 5, but which is one of the blessed results of justification. We want to speak on the unashamed assurance and the love of God. And that's part of justification. First of all, let's consider the blessings of justification. Again, what we read there in verse 5 is part of the blessings of justification. But we want to look briefly that which leads into verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we, that would be the justified, have. And then he presents the many blessings of justification. And the first thing he mentions is we have reconciliation with God. Keep in mind, this is complete. Justification is complete. It's already done, already taken care of. We have peace with God. Now, there is a difference between peace with God and peace of God. We're not going to go into that right now, but peace with God is something that every believer has equally. It's reconciliation. It's justification. We have peace with God. Those three words, peace with God. We could meditate a long time on those three words, peace with God. It speaks of a relationship with the Lord. Before we had peace with God, there was no relationship with God. We have peace with God. That is indicative of the fact that a glorious change has taken place. For we have not always had peace with God. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now notice the channel of this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that a sinner can have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times someone who is lost will say, I have made my peace with God. You can't make peace with God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being justified, we have present tense right now. This is not something we have to wait for. We have it right now. Peace with God. So that is one of the blessings of justification. We have reconciliation with God. But notice, we have special access, verse 2. By whom, the word by means by reason, on account of, or because of. By whom, referring back to Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also. That means in addition to. In addition to having peace with God, by whom also we, the justified, who have peace with God, have, again, that's present tense possession, something we have right now. It's complete right now. We have access, or we have approach, or entrance. And this is by faith. So, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, also, in addition to having peace with God, we have access by faith. When we believed savingly, we were at that moment justified. At that moment, we received peace with God. And at that moment, we were granted approach and entrance. Notice what it says, into this grace. So he's speaking of, it doesn't just say into grace, but into this grace. The word this, of course, means he's speaking of something specific. He's speaking of a specific aspect of grace. So we have approach, we have entrance into this grace. So we have to ask, what is this grace? Well, again, in the context, is it not the favor or reconciliation with God? We have peace with God. That's grace. By whom also we have access into this grace, that is, the favor of God, reconciliation with God. So we have peace with God. We have special access. And then thirdly, we have a special standing. Notice this grace wherein, referring back to this grace, this favor, this reconciliation with God, wherein we stand. That's our position. That's our position before God. We stand in grace or reconciliation with God. What that means is that we are planted in it. We are planted in this grace, peace with God. We are set in this grace. We are established in this grace. And notice again, wherein we stand. It's perfect tense, indicating that our standing is immovable. It's permanent. It's established. We're established in grace. We're established in this grace. We have peace with God. Reconciliation with God. Wherein we stand. To stand speaks of stability. Speaks of security. It speaks of continuance. Wherein we stand. So in justification, there is a change in our legal standing before God. There has been a change in our legal standing before God. Before salvation, God looked upon us in a legal matter and He saw us that we were under the law, therefore cursed, condemned. That was our standing legally before God. We were at enmity with God. We were the enemies of God. In other words, He looked upon us as rebels. But now, we stand before Him in a different manner. We have a different legal standing before God. And now God looks upon us in favor and acceptance. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. What is the degree of how He looks upon us in favor and acceptance legally? Numbers 23:21 again. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. We have peace. Perfect peace with God. The wall of enmity has been destroyed. It has been broken down. Fourthly, we have assurance of a glorious future. This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that means in addition to. In addition to having peace with God, in addition to having access into this grace, in addition to our new standing before God, we rejoice. That is, we exalt, we glory, and it says, in hope. It speaks of assurance, confidence, desire, expectation. What is this hope? Of the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, the honor of God. It is the glory that God will bestow upon us when we get to heaven. So we have peace with God. We have access. We have a standing before God. And we have this assurance that God will bestow glory upon us, that we will be glorified. And we rejoice in that. We look forward to that with great anticipation. And then we have verses 3 and 4, a wonderful life. We have a wonderful life. Verse 3, and not only so. What a statement. And not only so. of the blessings mentioned, not only do the justified rejoice in the expectation and the assurance of future glory, but we glory in tribulations also. That speaks of right now. That speaks of present life. Tribulations. The word tribulations has reference, of course, to afflictions of any kind, pressures, stresses, difficulties, illness, persecutions, etc. And notice, we glory in tribulations also. The child of God does not merely put up with tribulations in a philosophical manner. That's what many do. But the truly saved individual, he does much more than just put up with tribulations in some philosophical, religious manner. Nor do we merely resign ourselves to tribulations. It says we glory in tribulations. We exalt in tribulations. That's our life right now. And notice it does not say we glory in spite of tribulations. It's not what it says. It says we glory in tribulations. And we're able to do so because of what we know, which again is another blessing of this justification. Notice verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. We know something. We know something we didn't know before. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh or produces patience. We know this. As a child of God, we know this. Tribulation produces something. It produces patience. Patience in the Bible is a calm disposition that enables one to endure, that enables one to persevere. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us. That is, we're to have a calm disposition that gives us perseverance. And this comes from knowing. Knowing that tribulation produces patience. We know, as a child of God, that tribulation does not work against us. That tribulation does not work against our hope. But they actually promote our hope and further our hope and cause us to look forward with even more desire of the glory that we shall have in heaven. So tribulations are a process that work out certain results. And then notice, and patience, experience. This calm disposition that allows one to persevere results in experience. Experience is that which is proving. It's proving. In other words, our knowledge is growing. And this experience leads to hope or assurance, which brings us to verse 5. And in verse 5, Paul enlarges upon this hope, this assurance. Now, when the world speaks of hope, they speak of a cross your fingers type of hope, a wish, a desire. I hope it happens. But the hope spoken of in the New Testament is something completely different. And again, it's the result of this justification. Hope in the New Testament is, I know it's so. I know it's so. It's assurance. It's confidence. It is anticipation. It is expectation. And this is coupled with surety or confidence. This hope is based upon that which will not change, that which will not shift. It is a hope as reliable as God Himself. Therefore, it's confidence without wavering. It is a hope that will not be disappointed. And this hope is spoken of throughout the New Testament. Paul speaks of it often. In Colossians 1, verse 27, we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope. Christ is our assurance. But it's not just Christ, it's Christ in you. He's been received. He's a part of us. Christ in you is the hope, is the confidence of glory, of future glorification. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Through grace. Remember, we stand in grace. And we have good hope. We have good assurance. We have good confidence. And this is through grace. It's through the favor of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ Jesus. Titus 3, verse 7, the hope of eternal life. Again, that's not cross your fingers type hope. That's assurance. That's confidence. The confidence of eternal life. Hebrews 6, verse 11, full assurance of hope unto the end. Hebrews 7, verse 19, a better hope. I mean, what better hope is there? What better assurance is there? 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we see it's a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a dormant hope. It's a hope that's lively. It's a hope that's active. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the hope that is in you. And we've already seen what that is. It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Hope is an anchor. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. This assurance keeps us from wandering. It's both sure and steadfast. It's sure. It's confident. The unsaved individual knows nothing of this hope. He is, in fact, the unsaved individual is described in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 as having no hope. So the unsaved individual knows nothing of this confidence, this assurance. And those who trust in their works for salvation, they don't have this hope. Because they never know when they've done enough. I mean, how good do you have to be? And how do you know? They don't have that hope. The only folks that have this hope are the saved by grace. Those who know that salvation is by grace. But the lost sinner has no hope. What does that lead to? That leads to bleakness of life. No hope. No hope. Oh, they try to convince themselves of false hope. Otherwise, they couldn't go on. So they have to convince themselves of some kind of false hope. Many of them, their false hope is that there is no God. They're sure hoping there isn't. That Jesus Christ is just a man. They're hoping that's so. But oh, how we ought to thank God for this hope. Now notice some things about this hope. It has strength. Hope maketh, again, that shows it's active. It speaks of hope doing something. Hope maketh. It's doing something. Hope maketh not ashamed. This hope, this assurance, this confidence, it emboldens the child of God. It has its origin, it has its source in God. And it causes the child of God to be fearless. It causes the child of God to be faithful in professing Christ. If you're absolutely confident of something, you are fearless and you are faithful in professing it. And we have this hope that maketh not ashamed. It causes the saved individual to be fearless and faithful in professing Christ, in adhering to Christ's call, doing one's duty in the face of opposition. This hope is a motivating force. It is a powerful influence in life. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. The source of this hope's strength, notice verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because, for this reason. He is about to state the reason that hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is part of justification by faith. We have hope. This hope strengthens us. Makes us not ashamed. And the reason for that is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So this hope, this assurance, is strengthened by the love of God. What aspect of the love of God is he talking about? Well, he goes on and he explains. Notice verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the love of God he's talking about. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he explains this love of God that he's talking about. It's God's love for us while we were yet sinners that would send Jesus Christ to the cross for us. This love is eternal. It is without beginning. It is without end. It is a love that is uninfluenced. It is while we were yet sinners. There's nothing in us that would cause God to love us. There's nothing outside of God Himself that would promote this love. It is a particular love. It is selective. It's discriminating. It's sacrificial. That's already been presented there in verses 6 through 8. It's a love that would cause God to plan and provide our salvation. It's a love that would cause Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And all this is important. It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that is infinite, goes beyond all of our sin and all of our guilt. But notice, this love of God is present tense. It's ongoing. Because the love of God is ongoing, shed abroad in our hearts. That love of God, there's no love like it. And it is shed abroad in our hearts. The word shed means poured out. It is poured out into our hearts, conveying the idea of profusion, conveying the idea of a gushing forth, an abundance. The love of God is shed. Notice the degree, abroad. It doesn't just say the love of God is shed in our hearts. That is true. But he goes into more detail. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means it's everywhere in our hearts. It's round about our hearts. It conveys the idea of that it's circulating in our heart. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love for us is real. And therefore, the individual is not ashamed. It is shed abroad in our hearts. The very center of our being is the superabundance, the overflowing torrents of the love of God. We read in 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." His love shed abroad in our hearts motivates us to live life for Him. That's made very clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. The individual who has this love of God shed abroad in their heart is constrained to live for Christ. And this is why you read over and over in 1 John that if we do not love the brethren, it's because we're not saved. I mean, that's how clear it is in 1 John. If someone has difficulty loving the brethren, they have more in common with the world than they do the brethren, they do not love the brethren, it's because the love of God is not in them. Which is a result of what? Justification. Which means they're not saved. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. If it's shed abroad in our hearts, we can't hide it. It is shed abroad. Now notice that this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Another result of justification. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So you see, the Holy Spirit is not merely an influence upon us. Because notice what it says, the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. This is not just an influence. He dwells. He dwells within. Shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. That love that God has for us. That love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross is being shed in an ongoing way in our hearts The Holy Spirit dwells within. He's not just a visitor. He comes every now and then. He's an inhabitant. He is given unto us. If we have Christ as our Redeemer, then we have the Holy Spirit of God as our indweller. God in the person of the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in the renewed and sanctified heart. Galatians 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's that hope again. There's that assurance. My Father. Unashamed assurance that emboldens the child of God is one of the blessed results of justification. Read verse 5 and we'll stop. And hope, this hope that he ended with in verse 4, maketh not ashamed. It is unashamed confidence. Not because of anything we have done. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Unashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God. The love that God has for us as sinners. The love of God that led God to save our soul. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What a blessing to be justified before God. All the blessings that come as a result of our new standing before God. Nothing can change our standing before God. It's complete. We have peace with God. Now, the peace of God can be disturbed, but peace with God, that's our legal standing before God. It's done. It's complete. We have peace with God. How wonderful it is to be justified. You see, justification is not just a doctrine. It's a reality to the child of God. It's a blessing to the child of God. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.